Hi. Gabriella.
Hello.
Well, I sent you a dozen eggs, and guess what came to my door? Charlotte with two dozen eggs.
Oh my gosh.
I'm telling you, give it away and get it back.
That's so funny.
Yeah,
That's
so
awesome.
I'll have eggs for somebody.
Good evening.
Evening.
Good evening.
Please join me in saying the end of the call.
Okay, I'm gonna mute.
Show me la bielma divaye barnash ledach ya leya mine ya ulan haga de ya kalana de hakulu ovada di shot inun wikola isterik e alma. The energy of the year 5780 has a revealed energy of compensation and a concealed energy of Shefa. The way we reveal the Shefa and connect it to the compensation is by studying a verse from the Torah that connects to both energies. Tonight we're studying we're studying Leviticus chapter 13, verse 8. Wiraza hakohen behime pasta hamispachat beor utino hakohen zaraat hi. And the energy of the year 5774 is peace in the Middle East. And we study one verse from the Tanakh that connects to this energy. It's 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Wissam timatom le'ami li'Israel untati v'shakam la'aktav willo yirgaz. On willow Yosifu, Bene Avla La Anoto, Ka Asher Barishona. We will now connect to the 72 names of God, utilizing the tool of saying each letter with its root vowel out loud in sequence. Wahe Wayo Layo Sayote Alame. Mehe shila lahe aka aka heta ezayo alada la awa heheya yozalame behe hereyo hekome la awa kalayo la wawa pehela nulaha yo 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 my lahe hehewa. Nuta he he a a yo re ta shi a he re yo yo a wa me la ka be wa shi re yo he wa la he ke ka wa ko me nu da a nu yo he a me re he a yo yo za he 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 me yo ha wa wa la yo la he sa a la re yo. Ashila meyo he, wahe wa danu yo he he shi ame me, nu nu a nu yo ta me be he pe wa yo, nu me me yo yo la he re he me tsa re, wa me be yo he he anu wa me he yo, da me be me nu ko ayo a he be wa. Rea he yo be me, he yo yo me wa me. We will now connect to the 72 names that were revealed by the Tzaddikim, utilizing the same tool. Wa 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 yo 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 sa be te a a me, me be shi la yo he anu a ka me ta. He he yo anu da la he wa he me a. Yo ta la me re hey yo hey yo yo hey me me la wa wa ka be yo li la yo wa pe nu la nu me ha yo hey yo me nu hey 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 wa nu yo hey hey she a yo re ta she a hey re la yo a wa me la yo be wa hey re yo yo wa la hey hey ka a to me nu da. Anu yo he wa me re he a yo he za he shi he me ka ha wa wa la yo yo he sa a la re yo a la me ta he wa he wa da la yo he yo shi a la me nu he a nu wa ta me la he pe a yo nu ko me yo re la he be he me za re. Wa hey be yo a hey a la wa me za yo. La hey be me ka to a la a hey hey wa. Re la hey yo yo me hey la yo me hey be. The Sadiqim who left this day, the sixth day of Nisan, a day that connects to the month of Elul, Rabbi Aaron ben Rabbi Shmuel Yaakov Roth, Rabbi Hillel ben Zev Tzvi HaKohen Klein, Rabbi Meir ben Yaakov Shich, known as the Maharam Shich, Rabbi Tzvi Hirsch of Korshtsover, Rabbi Shmuel Yehuda Katzeleneg Bogen, Rabbi Yaakov Temerlis, Rabbi Chaim Abulafia, Rabbi Meir Dan Plotsky of Warsaw, connect to the Ketoret Atahu Adonayo Hewahe Yo Ahe Dawanu Heyo Eloheinu Shehiktiru Avotenu Lifanecha Et Ketoret. Remember, there's the 11 Adonai surrounding the Ketoret. Asamim bizman shebet hamikdash kayam kasher tvita otam al yad Moshe neviach kakatu batorata vayomer Adonai yohewahei yohahei dawanu heyo El Moshe kach lecha samim nata ushelet behel bena samim ugona zaka bad bevad yehiye v'asita ota petoret rokach maase rokeha Mimulachta hor kodesh v'shachakta Mimena hadek v'natata Mimena lifne ha'edut B'yohel moed asher yivayed L'cha shema kodesh Kadashim tihiyeh lachem Ketoret Samim Baboker בבוקר, בחיפירו, את הבית, הנרות יקטירנה, וחועלות, אחרון את הנרות, בין הארבעים יקטירנה, בתורת עמי, לפני אדוני יוהי וההי, יוהי דוונו היו, בדורותיכם, תנו רבנן פתום הקטורת, כיצד שלוש מאות, ושישים ושמונה מנים היו בה, שלוש מאות, ושישים וחמישה כמניין, ימות החמה, מנה בכל יום, מחציתו בבוקר ומחציתו בערב שלושה, מנים יתרים שמכם, מכניס כהן גדול, ונוטל מהם אלו החנף ביום הכיפורים החצירן, למקשת בערב יום הכיפורים כדי לקיים מצוות דקה הדקה ויחד עשר סימן מנים היו בה והלו הן וואן הצרים טו והציפורן פרי והלבנה פור והלבונה משקל שבעים שבעים מנה פייב מור סיקס סופציה Seven vishibolet nerd. Eight vikarkom, mishkal shisasar, shisasar mane. Nine koshtai masar. Ten kilufa shilosha. 11 kinamon tisha. Barit karshina tisha kabin. Yain kafrisin, seyin tilat. וכבין דלתה ואם לא מצא יין כפריסים מביאו כמר חיבר עתיק מלח סדומית רובה מעלה עשן כלשהו רבי נתן הבבלי אומר אף כיפת הירדן כל שהיא אם נתן בדבש בסלה ואם חיסר אחת מכל סממניך חייב מיתה We'll say the eighth verse of the Anabakoa to ground any excess energy. Please join me in saying the Shema. Please close your, cover your eyes and lean slightly to the left as we say together. Shema Yisrael. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And now for the abridged Kaddish to elevate to the level of our class tonight.
Itkadav, itkadash, shimei rabbah, and we all say amen. Mi'alma divra, kirute v'yam, lich malchute b'chayekon v'yomekon, uv'chaye, tekol beit Yisrael. Ba Shan Kariv. Ipa Rafishta Bakipa Arvi Romambita Sevita Darvita Levita Lo Shemeda Kucha Vela Min Ko Birkata Vishirata Tushpechata Venehemata Ta'amiran Bialma Yehe Shlama Rabba Min Shemaya V'chaim aleinu v'yoko Yisrael v'yimru amen. Ose shalom bimromav, hu yase shalom aleinu v'yoko Yisrael v'yimru amen. Our class tonight is an essay from the Ari. This week's parasha is Tzav, but we're actually going to study an essay related to the parasha of Vayikra. If you go to the Revealed Wisdom Matrix in row 14, the second column from the left, you'll find the landing page for the writings of the Ari. If you scroll down almost to the end, you'll find Parasha Vayikra. And the second link under that is titled Four Holy Faces. And that is our class for tonight. And we'll start with the Lishem Yehud. L'shem Yichud Kud Shabarichu Ishkinte Bitkilu Urchimu Udkilu Udkilu Urchimu L'yakta L'shem Yudhei Bavadhei V'yichuda Shilim B'shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah La'asok Torah Mitzvah V'ayhino Amadunai Elohinu Aleinu Ma'asei Yadenu Karenei Aleinu Ma'asei Yadenu Karenehu. The Four Holy Faces. One can choose to which chariot's influence he submits himself. Know that all the animals, the beasts, and the fowl have a soul, which descends from and originates in and is influenced by the holy creatures. If the creature is ritually pure, it descends from the holy chariot. And if it is ritually impure, it derives from the impure chariot. Did you know there was an impure chariot? Most people don't. The divine chariot is described most vividly in the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel, which is known as the tool of the Kabbalists. But that same information appears elsewhere in the Bible as well. It is generally understood to be a depiction of the hierarchy of the divine powers through which God channels his life force into the world. Each detail of the vision embodies a different aspect of this organization of life powers. And all the details eventually find their way into the various manifestations in this world. The holy creatures here are the four celestial beings that bear the divine chariot. This was their appearance. They were human figures, but each one had four faces. And each one had four wings. Their faces and their wings were alike on the four of them. As for the likeness of their faces, each one had a human face in the front. Each of the four had a lion's face to the right. Each of the four had an ox's face to the left. And each of the four had an eagle's face in the back. And if you have not read chapter 1 of Ezekiel, I recommend it. as a prelude to the study of the Sefer Yetzirah. I'm continuing to read. Corresponding to this divine chariot is an impure chariot, or the array of powers through which God channels life force into the realm of evil. This was created in order to sustain the forces of malevolence until its purpose has been served and it can be dispensed with. I'm going to do an unwritten commentary here because it's important that people realize. The negative system serves a purpose throughout eternity. The negative system needs to be controlled, because without that control, the left column being subordinate to the right column, which is the meaning of control in this situation, without that control, the negative system will overtake and corrupt the positive system. But we need to realize that negativity will never disappear, but it will become controlled. The souls of the domesticated animals descend from the face of the ox of the chariot. Those of the wild animals descend from the face of the lion in the chariot. Those of the fowl descend from the face of the eagle of the chariot. In our modern English words, the word fowl does not refer to all birds, but just to the specific domesticated birds, like the chicken, the rooster, the turkey. But in this context, the word fowl relates to all of the birds, all of the flying positive aspects. The permitted, the kosher domesticated animals of this world are derived from the face of the ox of the chariot. The permitted wild animals are derived from the face of the lion, even though lions themselves are not kosher. The permitted birds are derived from the face of the eagle. Forbidden animals and fowl are derived from the corresponding faces of the beasts of the unholy chariot. The animal soul of man descends from the human face of the chariot, whether the holy or the impure one, as detailed at length in the Zohar. The inner is always entirely holy. When a person sins, the Zohar explains, he draws down upon himself a spirit from the side of impurity, which then has complete sway over him. But if he makes an effort to purify himself, he is assisted from on high to do so. When the temple stood and he brought his offering, his atonement was nonetheless suspended until he repented and broke the pride of that spirit and humbled it. Thus the individual has the power to determine to which chariot's influence he submits himself, the holy chariot or the impure chariot. All this nonetheless applies only to the superficial, to the animal soul, to the nefesh, for the inner divine soul is always entirely holy. The divine soul remains pure, undefiled by the influence of the unholy chariot on the animal soul, even if the person chooses to sin. It is from there, from the divine soul, that the inner nefesh, ruach, and neshama are derived. Although both the divine soul and the animal soul possess all five aspects, from yeshida to the nefesh, when we speak of the three aspects of the nefesh, the ruach, and the neshama, we are usually relating to these aspects, the divine soul. When we speak of the animal soul, we usually only consider the nefesh. If that seems to be a little bit confusing, we can discuss it at the end of the class. Now, it sometimes happens that when the soul of an evil man is descending into the world to be born, and at the same time the soul of a domesticated or wild animal is being emanated downward into a physical animal being born, the human soul is grafted onto the soul of the animal in order to punish it in accordance with the decisions of the heavenly courts. Someone who dies without repenting for his sins is sent down again into an animal body. This is a description of the transmigration of souls, the Gilgulim, wherein someone who dies without repenting, having done teshuvah for his sins, is sent down again into the animal body. This experience is extremely painful and frustrating for the divine soul, in that it cannot express its divine nature in the same way as it can in a human body, by learning Torah and doing mitzvot. This experience is meant to demonstrate to this soul what it has brought by its sins in its previous lifetime, and thereby scour it of its love of the material side of life. Once cleansed of this, the soul can proceed with its ascent into the spiritual realms. The purpose of divine punishment is not to exact retribution or vengeance, but to effect the restitution of the soul to its former proper spiritual status. With this, we can understand the mystery of the sacrifices, which bring close those who are far. The Hebrew word for sacrifice, korban, is from the verb to be close, karov. The sacrifice is designed and intended to bring the one who offers it close to Hashem. It can also happen sometimes that the sinner descends and is found in the animal's food. In either case, whether he is reincarnated into the animal or to the food, the animal is later offered on the altar. And when the proper rites are performed on it, the human soul within it is brought close again to its source and is rectified. Even if the animal sacrificial animal does not contain any reincarnated human soul within it, it nonetheless contains within it something of the 288 sparks from the vessel world of Tohu that fell and shattered, and these are now being rectified through the animal accepting being used as a sacrifice by a human being. All animals, and indeed all physical reality, contain sparks from the fallen world of Tohu. When the animal is sacrificed, it elevates these sparks, as well as sparks from the animal kingdom generally. This also explains why there is unfit, treif, and fit, kosher food. If an animal, after being slaughtered, is found to be fit, and is then eaten by a fit individual, it indicates that there is a spark of holiness in it, and fortunate is the one who elevates it. But if it is found to be unfit, this indicates that the time has not yet come for it to be liberated from the clutches of evil. Inasmuch as these forces of evil are allegorically called the dog, we are therefore commanded, you shall cast it to the dogs. This is until its punishment has been completed and it is reincarnated again into a fit animal, and a fit individual eats it. Then it will be elevated. Not all animals belonging to kosher species are permitted to be eaten, according to Jewish law. Such animals have to be properly slaughtered, according to the Jewish law. The sacrificial rite is considered synonymous with eating. Assuming nothing went awry with the slaughtering, the animal is then inspected to see if there are any signs of fatal lesions on the lungs or other conditions that would indicate that before it was slaughtered, it was on its way to die anyway. If this is the case, it is considered unfit. Treif, which is the Hebrew and Yiddish word for torn, since such internal injuries usually result from the animal having been torn by some animal of prey. The Torah prescribes that such carrion be given to the dogs, since although it may not be eaten, benefit may still be derived from it. The fit individual referred to here is one who eats in order to serve God. If he does, the energy and mass that he derives from eating that food is elevated into holiness. If he does not, then the animal vitality either remains at the level of the animal, or worse, in the case of someone who intentionally commits a sin, is caused to descend into the realms of explicit evil. If the slaughtered animal is found to be unfit to be eaten or sacrificed, it means that the soul or divine spark it was hosting is not yet ready to be elevated by human consumption and must return again to repeat the process until it is sufficiently scrubbed of its existential crust to ascend into holiness. From the above passage, we see clearly how at least one aspect of the sacrificial rite is considered synonymous with eating, and that the same dynamic of rectifying the primordial shattering of the vessels of Tohu, which was later acted out in the primordial sin of the Tree of Knowledge, applies to both. From here come all the sayings of our sages, that a man's table is like an altar, and effects atonement for him. The custom to salt the bread, just as the sacrifices were salted, and so forth. The cosmic responsibility each of us bears when he lifts his fork to his mouth is evident from this passage as well. That is the end of the section. Does anybody have any questions? If you return to the top of the page, there is a section titled Harshness and Honey. And I'm not sure if we did this in a previous year, and since we have a few minutes left, and it's a very short section, I'm going to read it one more time. Kabbalah teaches that temple offerings are meant to sweeten the world. In this parasha, we are told, do not make any flour offering that you bring to God chametz, leavened substance, for you must not offer any leavening or honey in fire to Hashem. This is an unwritten commentary from discussions that I've had with vegetarians. And they utilize this teaching that only leavened flour, leavened bread, matzah, can be offered on the altar. That the whole idea of chametz, which is a form of raising the ego, is something that is impure. But actually what the Torah explains, what the Zohar explains, is that by keeping leaven, chametz, out of our eating process for the 7 days of Passover, or the 8 days if you're outside of the land of Israel, it allows you to have chametz the rest of the year. And this is just another example of how people choose verses from the Torah to support their ideology, rather than searching for truth generally, and then knowing that every verse in the Torah is truth, we have to be able to bring all aspects into harmony, into balance, rather than following an agenda of our own. I'm continuing to read. The reason we must not offer these two, chametz and honey, is that they are identified with all the states of severe judgment of the immature and mature stages of development of the parsufim, respectively. As we read through this section, you will begin to understand this paragraph. And if you need to, review it after the class. The institution of animal sacrifice must be seen as an expression of God's mercy. In its discussion of the laws of animal sacrifices, the Torah uses exclusively the name Havaya, which indicates God's mercy or loving kindness, and never the name Elohim, which indicates God's judgment. Thus it is clear that the institution of animal sacrifice must be seen as an expression of God's mercy and not as some primitive way of placating it, a vengeful God. God forbid. Therefore, whatever is associated with severe judgment must not be burned on the altar, in order not to arouse those divine attributes. As we will see, chametz is associated with immature judgment, while honey is associated with mature judgment. Chametz manifests, and while this is an unwritten commentary, as the Ari doesn't explicitly say, that immature judgments and mature judgment are harsh judgment and soft judgment associated with the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. But which do you think is harsh judgment? Is it the chametz or is it the honey? Is it the mature judgment of honey or the immature judgment of chametz? I'm not going to give you the answer, but if you want the answer, after you've meditated, send me your reasoning for your decision, and I will send you what is the Torah actually says. Chometz manifests the three mentalities of the immature state of the name Elohim. The name Elohim, as we said, is associated with God's attribute of judgment. And this may be seen by the fact that, one, the numerical value of the letter Shin is 300, is the same as that of the name Elohim when spelled out with the letter Yud. And that, two, the numerical value of the letter Resh, which is 200, is the same as that of the name Elohim in its progressive iteration. And that, three, the numerical value of the letter Aleph, which has one, is the inclusive representation of the third name, Elohim. The word for leaven, which is any agent that makes flour into chametz, in Hebrew is seor, which is spelled shin aleph resh. So you see where the three components that was discussed by the Ari in the paragraph above comes from. When the name Elohim is spelled out, spelling out the letter He with a Yud, the numerical value generated is 300. The Aleph of Elohim becomes 111. The Lamed of Elohim becomes 74. The He becomes 15. The Yud becomes 20. And the Mem 80. This totals 300. The progressive iteration of the name Elohim yields a numerical value of 200 as follows. The progressive iteration is Aleph. That becomes then Aleph Lamed, then becomes Aleph Lamed He, then becomes Aleph Lamed He Yud, and finally the full five letters, Aleph Lamed He Yud Mem. And we see that that totals 200. Since chametz and honey both manifest severe judgment, it is forbidden to burn them on the altar. It is explained elsewhere in the Ari's writings that the name Elohim spelled out with the letter Yud is associated with Chachma of Ima. The progressive iteration of the name Elohim is associated with Bina of Ima, and the name Elohim spelled out with the letter Aleph, in which the letter He is spelled He Aleph, is associated with Dat of Ima. And this explains how the letter Aleph of Seor, Hebrew for Chametz, indicates the third name Elohim. The name Elohim spelled with this letter. Honey, in contrast, manifests the states of severe judgment of the mature stages. The numerical value for the word for honey in Hebrew is devash, and its gematria is 306. There are 320 states of mature, severe judgment. The number is 306, the numerical value of the word for honey, plus 14, as we have explained in our explanation of the shofar of Rosh Hashanah. The numerical value of the first two letters of the word shofar, shin vav, is 306. And this is the same as that of the word for honey, devash. This is added 14 for the 14 joints of the hand that grasps the shofar. The numerical value of the Hebrew word for hand, yad, is 14, and the hand possesses 14 joints. 3 in the 4 fingers is 12, and 2 in the thumb is 14. Together they add up to 320. As for the other letters of the word shofar, pei and resh, they manifest the other states of severe judgment, as is known. Pei resh is 280. For the allusions in the word shofar, see our translations of this passage that discusses this. Since chametz and honey both manifest severe judgment, it is forbidden to burn them on the altar. The numerical value of the word for honey, davash, which is equal to 306, is the same as that as the word for in fire, ishe, aleph shin hey, which is 306. In this verse, the latter word can also be seen to allude to the three manifestations of the name Elohim we saw above. The Aleph refers to the name Elohim spelled out with the letter Aleph. The Shin refers to the name Elohim spelled out with the letter Yud. And the He, which equals 5, refers to the 5 letters of the name Elohim, not spelled out at all, but merely iterated progressively. Thus, honey also alludes in a more indirect way to these same names. That's the end of this first section. We've read both the first and second links in the Parsha of Vayikra today. Does anyone have any questions? And while you're unmuting yourself, I will remind you that tomorrow being Wednesday, we have 3 classes. One at 7 a.m., which will be to study the nasi, the offering brought by the prince of the tribe of Elul, the tribe of I happen to forget which tribe it is, but we will discover it tomorrow morning. And hopefully we will not have any problems with the conference call. Excuse my delays in answering. I've just a little frustrated with the conference call system right now. Does anybody have any questions on tonight's classes or class with the 2 sections from the Ari? Please tell me that it call didn't drop. Doesn't look like it had dropped.
I can hear you, Hano.
You're still connected.
You're connected.
I know that there are people on, so I've confirmed that. So you all have a beautiful evening. And we will have the 3 classes tomorrow. The 3rd class that I haven't mentioned yet is the questions and answers. The questions and answers. But actually, today is Monday, so tomorrow would be a Zohar class. But perhaps I will do a more detailed Kippurah explanation, since we didn't get all of that because of the dropped call on Sunday. So if you have a preference for what you'd like to hear, please send me an email. And in the meantime, have a beautiful evening. And I bid everyone Shalom Gadol.
Thank you, Hanok.
Thank you, Shalom.
Thank you. Shalom.
Shalom.